the second book of Samuel, chapter 5, verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going, the sound of a marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Now, 1 Kings, please. The first book of Kings, chapter 18, verse 27. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, further down the chapter, please, to verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Verse 44, and it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Now finally, in the book of the Acts, please. Acts chapter 2. The book of the Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we trust that these three portions of the Word of God will be owned of Himself in blessing to our souls. Now in the nights that are past, fellow saints, we have been exhorting one another from the Holy Scriptures, keeping in mind the responsibilities that fall upon us within a very few days in relation to the going forth of the gospel as an assembly from this place. And we have been seeking in the presence of God to have a measure of His restoring hand of grace and of power upon us. On Monday evening we were looking at something of the prayer for revival. That wonderful exclamation of prayer that is found in the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 3. And then last night we looked at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, and we found something that would answer to what we called prerequisites for revival in the great exercise of heart preparation. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And we found ourselves involved in adjustments, in necessary adjustments, that the path along which the Lord will come will be the path of holiness which He ever treads in coming amongst His people. Now tonight we're going to look at something of what I might call the signs, the characteristics of revival. And the passages that I've read together are very simple. In this sense, they are linked together by the word sound. You noticed that, didn't you? In 2 Samuel 5, we listen to a sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, the sound of a going. And then, in 1 Kings chapter 18, we listen to another sound. Says Elijah, there is the sound of abundance of rain. Now there wasn't the actual rain at the moment when he spoke, but he had all the evidence, all the signs that that refreshing rain was certainly on its way. There was the sound of abundance of rain. And then in that rather familiar portion, in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, we listen to another sound. The sound as of a rushing mighty wind that came into and upon the gathered company in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, which was the sign, which was the evidence of the coming of the Holy Spirit with which they were each filled on that occasion. Now I think these are very precious portions, and the point of these passages is that each of us, and each of us as individuals, and all of us as a collective company, might be sufficiently interested and sufficiently exercised that we might hear something of these sounds, even in the company, as we approach another series of gospel meetings. Now, let us go back to the first portion, very simply. You'll notice that we read of two endeavors by David, two encounters with the enemy, and yet while the enemy was the same, and while the area was the same, the indication of God's mind was essentially different. It was a familiar enemy, the Philistines. And as I've said, in each case, the place, the area was the same. I would suggest familiar to the warrior David. But the difference was this. On the first occasion, David inquires of the Lord, and he goes out, and certainly he accomplishes victory. But on the second occasion, he again inquires of the Lord, and the Lord tells him not to go up. Not to go up. Now that would sound strange to me if I didn't understand the reason. Was David not familiar with the enemy? He was. Was he not aware of the area they had settled in? He was. Was he not expert in war? He was. Would not past victory be a pattern for present assault? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Could he not go in the good of a past experience? Would the Lord not be with him as he was on the first occasion? Was there any need to ask particularly of the Lord for guidance? Now that he become accomplished in handling these enemies of God and of his people? And you know, I feel that we could very well this evening find ourselves in a similar parallel. Here we are as a company of God's people, and we're facing something we have faced before. We are facing the work of the gospel amongst men and women that basically are opposed to the message. They're unsaved. They're like the uncircumcised Philistine. They know nothing of the ways or of the word of God. And they present a ground for battle. You know what I mean by that? Well, the area is the same. The district hasn't changed very much. Most of my brethren will know every street. And possibly the district as a whole has become so familiar, we feel that we could go right out tonight and expect the Lord just to come with us and do what we expect Him to do for us. I think that it's just there we need to pause for a moment. We, as servants of the Lord, and I speak of myself just now personally, lest you think I stand apart from my brethren. It's not the first time that I have faced a series of gospel meetings. It's not the first time that I have stood in a meeting like this anticipating to take up the armor of God and to lead, shall we say, in the conflict for souls. It's not an unfamiliar path, shall we put it like that? It's a path we have trodden before. The circumstances in other countries might have been different, but the basic principle, the basic work, is something that has become, shall we say, guardedly familiar to us. Is it not enough then to say, Lord, come with us? That's what we're interested in. And we want thy blessing. And we want thy presence. And we know that thou only canst deliver. And we might well go forth, sincerely trusting the Lord is coming with us to do for us what we would ask Him to do and have already asked Him to do in the nights that are past. You see, I would suggest this, that in the first occasion, there's all the difference between human organization, human initiative, and divine order and divine
initiative.
Now sometimes it has been the experience of the speaker and of assemblies to be found in a meeting such as this, anticipating gospel meetings, and possibly to discover after a number of weeks that the Lord isn't really with us. We called upon Him to come with us. We fully expected that He would. And it may not always be the case, as we can say. But what is it here? On the second encounter with the enemy, David follows carefully the former pattern. He inquires of the Lord. But the Lord is now going to teach him something which I want every soul in the building to learn tonight. Possibly this might be an answer to our weakness. Possibly this might be the answer to the futility of former efforts. Possibly this may be the very thing we need as we step forward together in another effort to reach men for Christ and to bring the glory of God to bear upon this locality and the gospel. The Lord said, I'll put it now as I feel I should, just to get to the point quickly. You wait, David. I'm going to take the lead now. I'm going to enter the field first. And you're going to follow after. And let it be so. Don't you make a move, David. However familiar you might be with the area, however familiar you might be with the enemy, don't you make a move until you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. In other words, don't you move until you sense the evidence of divine movement. It would only be the hand of God that could create that sound of a going in the mulberry trees, brethren. That was no human instrumentation. That was something that was divine. And that was a sign to an exercised warrior, to an exercised David, that the Lord had taken the field before him. And brethren, if as an assembly of God's people we would be conscious of that, that in these meetings which we feel we have come to in His will, if only we could sense in our souls that the Lord is taking the field before us. We're not just a question now of asking the Lord to come with us. That's the first example. That's the first encounter. But the better lesson that God, Jehovah, wants to teach His servant David is this. David, I don't want you to move the second time until you sense divine movement ahead. Now, I want to support that from the New Testament. Let us look at John 15, please. Be wrong to state such a fact as I have stated without a support from the New Testament. Look at John 15. And look at verse 26, please. John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father. Now listen to these words. He shall testify of me, and ye also. Now do my brethren recognize that order? He
shall testify of me, and ye also. Now, brethren, do you know how I feel about this? For so long, many of us have done the testifying, and then we have asked the Spirit of God to do His work after we have done our bit, and we wonder why we don't see the blessing. We have genuinely testified, and then unitedly we have besought the God of heaven that His Holy Spirit might do His work after we have done our bit. We have done it well, and we have done it to the best of our ability, God given. And you know, we've even felt the Lord has been with us. We've gone away home and wondered why there wasn't blessing. Here's the order. He shall testify of me, and ye also. You see what we're praying for, brethren? Do you see the point of our exercise now? Should we not be bowing our souls now in the presence of God and beseeching this, that it will please the divine Holy Spirit to go before us, to testify to that woman that you're going to speak to tomorrow and invite her to the meetings, that before you knock her door and before you even give her the invitation, that you'll be conscious the Holy Spirit of God has taken the field before you, and that your testimony is in the wake of a divine movement. That would be a big lesson to learn, wouldn't it? Sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. Just to be conscious in these meetings, the Holy Spirit of God has gone before us. Into the streets where we'll visit, into the homes we will enter, into the hearts of every man and woman and boy and girl that will sit where you're sitting tonight. That we'll be conscious of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God, the Divine Comforter, has exercised His divine prerogative and has taken the initiative before we even opened our mouths at all. There would be a sound of a going, brethren, that I feel would revolutionize this locality. If only we could prove the promise of the Word that the Spirit of God Himself will go before, and we will testify after He has prepared the ground for our work. And ye also. Now, what do you think that this sound would indicate? There's no point in being abstract with a passage like this. And so I'm going to let you into my own exercise as to what I'm listening for, and as to what I'm watching for in these nights of meetings. I don't know what you're coming to the meeting for, other than you want to be present for the ministry of the Word of God. And I feel that your presence must surely indicate that the Lord is preparing the ground and that there's a movement of God ahead of us. I think that the sound would be manifested in a spirit of desire. As I see you present tonight, I'm going to ask my soul, are these brethren and these sisters present now before God, present with a desire for a sense of greater holiness in life? Have you a desire to be more holy? If that is present in the meeting, there is a clear evidence of the sound of a movement. Is there, brethren and sisters, in the meeting with a desire for a greater sense of divine power in their lives? Can I hear someone say we feel weak as gospel meetings are approaching, that we need an endowment of divine power from on high before these meetings commence if our service together is going to be effective? Do I hear the breathings of the saints of God in their hearts as they bow before God nightly? Lord, visit us, endue us with power. For without the power from on high, brethren, we're going to be absolutely human. And if we're left to ourselves, we'll be beaten in the face of battle and we'll be absolutely humiliated of God before our enemies. We need power. Do I hear a soul saying that they long for an evidence of the presence and the pleasure of God with them? Do I hear a breathing in the presence of God as you pray tonight at your home, as you pray daily, as you pray momentarily? Lord, give us an evidence of divine presence in our lives. Do I hear that breathing? And can I interpret it tonight as indicative of the sound of a going? Or tell me, are you here with indolence? Are you here without interest? Are you here just because it's the proper thing to do? Or can I interpret your very presence as I'm seeking to do comfortably and I trust honestly before God? Can I interpret your presence, brother and sister, as the sound of a going? Do I see a movement? Do I gather from your attitude in the meeting that you're deeply exercised in regard to a greater sense of the power and the presence and the purity of our God? Spirit of desire. I suppose that it would also indicate a spirit of distaste. Have you come to love sin a little more than you have done in the past? Or is sin more distasteful than it has ever been? Are we more associated with folly? Are we more associated with the world? Are we more associated with these trivial things, brethren? Or is there, as a result of the presence of God with us and the ministry and the heart exercise, is there not a greater spirit of distaste for these things that are natural, that are soulish, that are devilish? I hear someone say, oh, that I could be drawn closer to God so that my life will be a channel of blessing free from impurity, that through it the blessing of God may flow in these meetings. Do I hear that? If I hear that unitedly in this meeting tonight, expressed in the atmosphere of the Spirit, what shall I interpret? I interpret the sound of a movement. I see the Spirit of God. I see the blessed Lord is moving out before us, and He's causing a going in the mulberry trees. Do I hear the saints say, when we feel the unrest in the district, when we sense all the unsettledness around us, we're going to have to be more dependent upon God in these meetings than ever we have been before? I'll have to depend upon him to get me here every night safely. And you'll have to depend upon him for the same. And it's probably right to say, we probably never thought of that aspect of things before in gospel meetings. We moved quite freely and quite conveniently. We didn't even need to ask the Lord to give us journey mercies to the meeting. Do I hear a breathing in the presence of God? Lord, make us more dependent upon God for these meetings. More dependent. More dependent on God. And you'll understand what I'm going to say now. More dependent on one another. Is there one brother can feel tonight that he can be absent from one meeting? Is the company satisfied that we can do without our brethren? Or do I hear an exercise breathe in the presence of God? Lord, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We need them all, Lord. Bring them each one to the meeting with an exercise that we're each dependent upon God and severally dependent on one another. Do I hear that? If I'm interpreting those sounds aright, brethren, as breathe in the presence of God, in my soul I feel I can hear the sound of a going in the mulberry trees. Only God creates those things, brethren. Only God creates a desire for God. Only God creates a distaste for sin. Only God creates a dependence on Himself. My soul thirsteth for the living God. That brings me to the second thought. Sound of abundance of rain. Time has almost gone. Do I hear another sound tonight? Do I hear saints say, I would like to get closer to the Lord? Mind you, brethren, that and that alone will bring blessing in these meetings. And if there's any one of us, if all of us need restoration, let us get tonight as close to the altar as we possibly can get. That's what Elijah said to a backsliding nation, to a people that were away from God. Elijah said, come near unto me. You remember Joseph saying that? Well, now here's Elijah saying the same. But is it near to Elijah merely? No. It's to bring that nation near to a repaired altar, to a restored sacrifice, to a recognition of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and in this passage, of Israel. Of Israel. Come near unto me. And as that nation got near to that repaired altar, saw the sacrifice afresh consumed by fire from heaven, get up, says Elijah to an Ahab, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. 3 years now since a drop of rain fell upon the parched ground of a nation that was promised rain from heaven for fruitful seasons. God has withheld his blessing because of the barrenness and the backsliding of the nation. But now, says Elijah, get up. There's the sound of an abundance of rain. Why? The altar of the Lord has been repaired, and the sacrifice has been restored, and the hearts of the people of God have been at least temporarily drawn to a fresh appreciation of the sacrifice. What are we saying? Jesus, keep me near the cross. You know, that's very simple ministry. Well, that's the kind of thing we'll need, brethren. if we're going to hear the sound of abundance of rain, a blessing of God upon us, it'll only be the measure in which there's a spirit of devotion. Devotion. Well, so someone that didn't start very big. It didn't. That man got on his knees and he prayed 7 times. And he sent his servant out 7 times. He prayed explicitly. I'm thankful for my brethren in these meetings that have prayed directly for the exercise. Very commendable and most encouraging. But he prayed expectantly. He sent the servant out 7 times, and the 7th time the servant reports this, that there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. What does that mean? Brethren, it's very likely the measure of our blessing is the measure of our own grip on God. Our own grip on God. A man's hand. She's just not very big. It's just that measure in which we're going to get the blessing, brethren. God give you a big hand tonight. What do you mean? God give you ability to grip God. You know what I mean by that? And if there's a soul in the meeting has got a grip on God, the measure of that grip will be the source of the abundance that we'll experience in these meetings. Our time is gone. There's just the passage in Acts 2 which we leave. It's the sound as of a rushing mighty wind coming in of the Holy Spirit of God in fulfillment of His Word and all that's in the passage. We know to leave it just now, but put them together and see something that goes before each time. Sound of a going. The sound of abundance of rain in the company of one accord in one place with one purpose, claiming one promise. Suddenly. What does that indicate? That indicates, brethren, they were ready for it. They weren't caught in an emergency. Sanctified company. Had 40 days with the Lord and had 10 days waiting unitedly, expectantly for the coming Spirit. And in that period of preparation, the blessing came suddenly. They weren't caught unawares. They were in the good of heart preparation. Suddenly there was a sign. Then there was the actual Spirit. May God grant us that for His